is a hearer of the word, but not a doer. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
I got your attention. We have an excellent number this morning. I'm really grateful that you're here, and I'll keep you awake. The Lord's Day is always a special day for God's people, and we're grateful that you have set aside the Lord's Day to be with us. And we have a lot of guests with us. We're thankful that you've come to be our guest today and that you're interested in studying those things that are of a spiritual nature. So I hope you'll take your Bibles out and that you will study with us from God's Word this morning and that we will learn some things together. Can you hear me? Okay. I want to make sure we were on the same page from that standpoint. You know, it's easy to live an immoral life today because it's the accepted standard. Immorality is the way our world chooses, and you're almost out of step if your life is not one that is, by biblical standards, immoral. As a result, we're constantly facing challenges as Christians every day of our life about the choices that we make, about whether we're going to go down the right path or the wrong path. And you know, it'd be great if along that way we had these road signs like this, so if we had any doubt, we could look up and see exactly which way was the right way and which way was the wrong way, but that's not really what we have. We don't have a world out there that's putting up signs and warning us and saying, here's the moral choice, here's the immoral choice. Remember to make the right choice and not the wrong choice. In fact, it seems to be influencing us in the other direction. In fact, this is more likely the kind of sign you would see on our road signs today, and that is that our moral values are something that have exited from the highway of life, and we're going down a road that has no understanding of true moral values in our life. So it is an accepted lifestyle, and it is growing worse. I looked up some statistics, and really I find that if I look at statistics among the younger generation, it gives an insight into where the world is headed. Here are some statistics I found. 13% of teenagers have been intimate by age 15. 70% of all 19-year-olds have had sex. 70%. And they usually don't get married till their mid-20s. So they're practicing this for many years, even if they do get married later. And of course, that has a lot of temporal consequences as a result of that. 15 to 20-year-olds account for nearly half of all the new cases of sexually transmitted infections each year. That's 18.9 million new cases each year. And women age 15 to 19 had over 192,000 abortions a year. Front page article in The Voice today, if you've looked at it. It's an article where I discuss again some statistics about people living together without benefit of marriage and how that certainly is the accepted norm today, that people choose to live together and not marry, even saying, well, we'll get married later, even though statistics indicate that most of them do not. But these statistics just give us an idea, or just remind us of what we know from living our life from day to day. We live in an immoral world. A world that has little regard for what the Scriptures teach. And I mean, we don't have time to go into statistics and discussions about the problems of crime and corruption at all levels of society. The problems of morality are far spread, as we know. And the Christian has made a commitment to be purer in heart. It's a wonderful song that we sing. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Because this is at the heart of who we are as Christians and what God wants from us. And we as God's people and as a church, we trumpet our commitment to morality. But the fact of the matter is, we face the challenge of personal morality every day. Living in such an immoral world means we face that challenge constantly. But the opportunity to disobey God, to live an impure and immoral life, is thrown in our face every day in so many different ways. And as a result, we face personal crises of morality on an ongoing basis. Pure religion involves keeping oneself unspotted from the world, as we had read earlier for us from James 1 and verse 27. And I think that is the great challenge for us today, one of the truly great challenges for God's people. We condemn the world's immoral malaise around us. We see it constantly. And we talk about what an immoral world it is. But the challenge is, what am I doing personally? What kind of life am I committed to? What does my daily life say about my commitment to personal purity and personal morality? Because that's what God is interested in the lives of His Christians. What have I done? Or what will I do if faced with a personal moral crisis? The opportunity to commit that sin. These are the challenges we face. We are facing a generation in moral crisis, and we are facing a people of God who face moral crisis continually. Our theme this year is for such a time as this, in which we want to examine the reality of the challenges that are placed before us that may challenge our faith, but also give us the opportunity, as Esther did, to stand up and to face the challenge and to make a difference in the world around us because we make the right choice. And certainly our morality is important. Number one, because God wants it. But number two, in the kind of world in which we live today, it is one of the most powerful testimonies that one can offer. That I live a life of godliness, of purity, and of holiness, because that's what my God wants. It will stand out. And though it will be ridiculed and belittled by many, there are those who will be impressed by who you are. So it's so important that we understand the importance of, when faced by that crisis of personal morality, that we make the right choices. And that we remember the consequences of making right choices and wrong choices. I want us to talk about that some this morning. I want us to look at a couple of biblical examples. One who made the right choice and one who made the wrong choice. And then to talk about some of those basic principles we must keep in our life every day if we're going to live a personally, morally pure life before God. And understand the importance of that. It is so important that we be committed to that. Two men, Old Testament examples familiar to you, that stand in contrast. Even though both of these men were men of God, men who loved God, who were committed to God, who God loved and even expressed His love for them. And yet one in crisis made the right choice and one did not and suffered the consequences. Well, the first one would have to be Joseph. If you look in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 39, you find the beginning of a story that goes for 12 chapters. Joseph's section in the book of Genesis is more than any other particular character in the book of Genesis. He is a central character to God's providential story, or providential history of us, of His people, as you look at it. 12 chapters about Joseph. And it is a story of the providence of God working things out for him, but it is also the story of a man placed in the most difficult of circumstances, who made up his mind to make the right choice no matter what the consequences may be. This is what he did. So when you look in Genesis chapter 39, we begin to have the account here of a young man who is in the most difficult of circumstances from the standpoint of faith. He was a man who believed in God, who trusted in it, and yet was one who was hated and despised by his brothers. So hated and despised was he that one day his brothers, having opportunity, sold him into slavery and deceived their father into thinking that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, leaving their father to grieve for years. But Joseph, rejected by his family and his brothers, is sold into a foreign land, taken far away. And I'm sure in his heart thinking, never having a chance ever to return home again, that was gone, that was over with, that was not going to happen. And so he's away from home. He's isolated from those who believed in the God he believed in, living among pagans in that immoral world that you would see in ancient Egypt. And in that circumstance, though he's been able to procure a position in a wealthy man's home, a position of responsibility in that home of overseeing this man's affairs, he is faced with the personal crisis of this wealthy man's wife wanting to commit adultery with him. And so Potiphar's wife pleads with him to do this. And when you read the story, don't forget this. This doesn't just happen once. She does it again and again and again, day after day. Joseph is given this opportunity, which I have no doubt was a beautiful woman, pleading with him to do this. So he has the opportunity to secretly have an affair with his master's wife. I think it would have probably given him a position of influence and power over her, and in that position, it even increased his influence in the house. And it would have been a way, certainly, for him to satisfy his own natural physical desires. It is a crisis of morality for a man of God. And what will be his choice? When you think about his circumstance and his situation and all that he had been through and where he was, his commitment to God in that circumstance is remarkable. Here was a man who certainly had every right to be mad at God, to be upset with him, and to say, he's forsaken me. Why should I respect him and his ways at all? But what does he say? When she pleads with him again to commit this immoral act, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In his personal, private moment of moral crisis, and the opportunity to commit this sin when nobody else would know, he said, I will not do it. I am committed to my God, and this would be a sin against him, and I will not do it. And so the crisis of faith and morality is withstood by him in that circumstance. It's an amazing story. Now, for Joseph, the immediate consequences of this are terrible. She, of course, lies about what happened. And as a result, her husband takes him and throws him into prison, where he is now in the worse situation than ever, totally forgotten. And I'm sure, again, thinking that there is no hope for him. But God doesn't forget him. God is honored by Joseph's integrity. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3 makes this statement. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Here is Joseph. The integrity of the upright guided him. An upright, godly man made the choice to do the right thing, no matter who would know or who would not know. And it is a remarkable thing to see. And as we know, because Joseph understood that there was more to life than just the immediate pleasures, he makes the right choice despite the consequences, and God takes care of him. So he faced his personal moral crisis, was willing to honor his God, and God honored him. What a tremendous example in any generation. Someone's faith in that circumstance is such that he will not give in to that private opportunity to commit immorality. And then on the other hand, you have that fellow David, that great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, who loved God and sought to serve him all through David's reign. You find him constantly, before he would take any great action, going to God and asking God what to do. You see the relationship and why God loved him so much. But there's one night when he's alone on the roof of the palace, when he faces this moral crisis. The palace of David was upon a hill. The palace of David has been uncovered. The city of David has been archaeologically uncovered. And from the viewpoint of the palace, he would have been able to look down over the city and over houses just below him. And one night when he's doing that, Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, is bathing. And David allows lust to fill his heart. The man of God, the man after God's own heart, faced a personal moral crisis. And David has a choice. What will he do? He should have averted his eyes. He should have turned and walked away. Turned his mind to other things. But on this occasion, just for this moment, he fails to do that. He doesn't do it. And he allows his heart and his mind to be filled with lust. And this moment of weakness causes him to go down the wrong path. You ever thought about how many chances David probably had to stop this process even at that point? He could have called the messenger back and not have her brought. And even when she was there, he could have sent her back home, changed his mind. We're not going to do this. But he didn't. The process continued until he commits the sin. And David succumbed. And his momentary failure led to horrible consequences for his life, for his family, and even for his kingdom. He ends up lying. He ends up having her husband Uriah murdered. He causes heartache for his family that lasts for years and years and years, and even has the problem of rebellion in his kingdom. All that springs from this one momentary personal lapse of morality. All from this one night. One moment's folly can destroy a life. David would regret this lapse for the rest of his life. So much pain and sorrow and heartache that it brought into the lives of so many. If only he had not let his guard down for just one moment. But he did. He failed the test. Keeping oneself unspotted from the world is an essential part of discipleship that we must always remember. There is no question that discipleship requires discipline, sacrifice, and self-control. That's what the scriptures make very clear. And we must arm ourselves to face our own personal moral crises that we will face, that we do face every day. What we need, really, is we need that moral compass that keeps us in the right direction. That's always heading us where we need to go. And that, of course, is the Word of our God. It is what will guide us through the times of personal temptation, constantly. We must equip ourselves with the tools for fighting the moral crises we face every day. And do we do that? Do we think about the tools that are at our disposal to help us live a morally upright and pure life? Do we avail ourselves of those things? The Scriptures lay out for us so many things that we can do and should be doing in order to protect our integrity, our honor before God, because it matters so much. Well, just quickly, I'm going to suggest some things to you that we need to remember that will prepare us for crisis. And if we will remember these things, then we'll know that God is equipping us to face these challenges from day to day. Really, when you begin to look at Scripture, you see some really interesting statements. And I want you to get your Bible out and turn to some passages with me. I want you to turn to James chapter 1. Look what James says about temptation and about trial. there beginning in verse 2. He says in James 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into many trials and temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." The first thing he tells us here is that there is a challenge that is involved in these trials and temptations. That we must realize the value of the challenge. That we must face the challenge. Satan is challenging us. He's challenging our faith. He's challenging our integrity. And he wants to see how we're going to respond. And what James tells us is, be ready to face the challenge. Because if you will face the challenge, you will resist the temptation. You will be better for it. Now that tells us that what we already know, and that is we all face trials. We all face temptations. They're in our life every day. We live in that immoral world. We better be ready. But understand that when that temptation comes, it's Satan working on you. He's challenging you again to see what you will do. Remember that if you will stand up and face the challenge, you will have the integrity of heart that God wants you to have. The result of it is you will come out the other side stronger than you had been before. Face the challenge. Recognize it as a challenge. And realize what God promises you about that. That God has made a promise to you that when you face any trial or temptation, you can deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Perhaps the passage we remember most when we talk about trial and temptation. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Here is his assurance. Whatever Satan throws out there, whatever temptation he's throwing out there, he says, God will make sure you can withstand it. He will not allow Satan to tempt you in such a way that it is impossible for you to resist. He says, God says, I'm not going to do that. I will make a way of escape. There will be a way for you to avoid the moral test. Believe God's promise. Do you believe that? Do you believe as Paul felt when he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul in that context was saying, no matter whatever state I'm in, whatever situation I'm in, I can be faithful through Christ. And that's what we must believe. We must believe God's promise that he will not put anything out there stronger than what we can deal with or what we can bear. And whatever circumstance we place ourselves in, God will help us out of it. Do we believe that? Do we believe God's promise? And believing his promise, we realize that keeping our minds focused upon spiritual things is essential. That daily communication with God is what reminds us day to day that what matters in my life is what God thinks, not what the world thinks or what I want. And so daily study and prayer keeps us in contact with God. God talking to us through his word and us talking to God through prayer constantly throughout the day builds that relationship, reminds us who is with us and who we're trying to please, because God is always in our hearts and minds. Daily Bible study is not busy work, folks. It is what builds this relationship. And constant prayer draws us closer to God and a desire to follow his will. So we pray daily. We pray often. We study and meditate on God's word. It will change the direction of our life. In Psalm 119, a psalm which is, of course, it's a section which praises God's word from beginning to end. In Psalm 119, and let's begin in verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I laid up in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Jehovah. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and have respect unto your way. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You see how many times he refers to the word and the law and the commandments and the statutes and the testimonies and the ordinances over and over. He's saying, it's this word of yours that sustains me, that helps me make the right choice, that keeps me pure and clean. The psalmist understood the importance of that daily reading and meditation on God's word. It keeps us focused. The next thing I would suggest is this. Where is your mind throughout the day? What are you focusing upon? What is in your minds? Because what is in your mind will determine where your actions go. The scripture is very clear that our actions are an expression of our heart. That good comes from the good heart, evil comes from the evil heart. And if we deceive ourselves into believing that we can entertain the evil thoughts and the immoral thoughts constantly, and that it will not affect me, that I can keep my outer life pure, we deceive ourselves. At some point, it's going to undermine us, our actions, and how we treat others. And when the sin presents itself, the lust will grow quickly and overcome us. Keeping the mind pure is critical. We must keep God in our hearts without fail. So as the wise man said, you keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. We must make our heart pure daily. We must learn to control our thoughts. I mean, do we really make that effort? The way we control our thoughts is by what we bring into our heart and mind. About what we fill our thoughts with what is on television and what's on the internet. And all of that is, if we're constantly filling ourselves with that which is wicked, that which is evil, that which is impure, and that which is immoral, understand it will express itself in your life. Sooner or later, it affects you. The only way to overcome that is to keep your mind pure and to push those things out of your heart so that you do not let it build up. Do keep your mind pure. And of course, another way that you do that is you're very careful about who you associate with. That if we are not making the right choices of people that we associate with, if we're constantly associating with people that are placing the evil heart and the evil thoughts in our mind and leading us in the wrong direction, it will not be hard to go down that path. It's simply going to happen. That we must have the courage and the conviction to make the right choice. That we will choose the right companions, because evil companions corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Choose who you associate with carefully. And the final suggestion I would say is just simply, don't play with fire. Don't see how close you can get to the sin without committing it. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said to young Timothy, he said, Timothy, flee fornication. He said, you run away from it. Flee youthful lust, he tells him. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. What he is urging us to do in that context is this, that you stay away from the temptations to immorality. Don't constantly place yourself in the circumstance of being on the edge and thinking, I can always pull back before I commit the act. Don't play with fire. Don't place yourself in that circumstance. Place yourself in good, wholesome circumstances with good people. Fill your mind with good things. Make the right choices. Understand the importance of your personal integrity, even if nobody else knows. Choose the right thing. Don't make the mistake that David made. Don't let a moment's folly destroy your integrity and maybe even your life. This is what the Scriptures urge us to do. I urge you to find the moral compass that is in God's Word and in God's way. And that be your commitment every day. This is what we're about this month. We're talking about this matter of morality, of personal morality, of morality in the church, of dealing with the problem of the cultural immorality that we have to face every day in our lives. Our workshops this evening are concentrating on this matter of the immoral world in which we live and how we deal with that. We need to remember the importance of our personal integrity and personal morality every day of our life and accept the challenge. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that you are a holy, holy, holy God, set apart from sin, and who desire us to be the same. We're so thankful, Father, by your grace that you cleanse us from sin and give us that opportunity to have that relationship with you. But may we find in that grace the courage and the conviction to stand up, to do what is right, to keep our hearts and minds pure, that our lives may become a testimony to the world of our commitment to living a godly life. Give us strength, Father. Give us that conviction. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's prepare to sing the song of invitation. We are so blessed by God's grace. Would you leave here today without benefiting from it? You know you're lost, you know you're in sin, I plead with you, seek God's cleansing grace. Be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Leave here today with your integrity intact and with your hope secure, ready to serve God. Do you need to obey the gospel? Would you be baptized into Christ? Would you enter into that relationship with the holy God who can make all the difference in your life? I would plead with you to do that. If you would, won't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow.